Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine today and the pleasant weather. Thank you that you have blessed us in that way. Thank you, O Lord, for your saints who, by your Spirit, you have called through the blood of your Son to be your sons. Thank you, Lord, for setting aside this day that we could gather and worship you. We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit we would draw near to you today, that you would be in our midst, that our praise would be acceptable to you. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word. Thank you that you teach us by it. We ask you would help us in our study of it, that we would be encouraged and built up, that we would be warned from sins, that we would gain a better understanding, Lord, of how you work and how you meticulously and providentially care for your people. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in chapter 19, we see Saul has gone from some covert attempts to kill David, right? He tried machinations of sending him off to fight the Philistines, putting him in charge of men and hoping that the Philistines would do the job for him. He did at one point try to pin him to the wall with a spear. That was less covert. That was a little more overt, but still private, right? It was just him and David, it appears. And then he thought he could get his daughter to become a snare for David. And now Saul moves to more direct attempts against David's life. He directly commands that he be killed. He again throws a spear at him, and he sends messengers to assassinate him. And then he himself comes to try and at least take David captive, probably for the purpose of killing him. And what really I think is worth noting is seeing how God preserves the life of his anointed, okay? When God wants a man alive, that man will be kept alive. When God wants a man dead, that man will be killed, okay? That is how God works things. And we will see God works through people. And then eventually he works just directly through the Spirit to preserve David's life and all of this. All right, so let's start. We'll start reading the passage. Now, this is God's word. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his toward you. For he took his in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time. And he came to the great well that is at Sekhu. So indeed, they are in Naoth and Ramah. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God came. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, the prophets. All right, so no doubt you've already taken note of how the Lord delivered David out of Saul's hands several times and in several different ways. And in the first instance, is through Jonathan, his friend, who had made a covenant with him. We see again the righteousness of Jonathan in pleading for justice, pleading for sparing innocent blood. Jonathan is aware. Deuteronomy talks about, you know, shedding innocent blood. And when he hears Saul's command, right, Jonathan knows this would be a great reproach upon the kingdom, and it would be a great reproach upon his father. He's actually blessing his father by arguing him out of killing David, right? He's actually honoring him. And you note in their conversation, he's very respectful and probably somewhat careful. Being that he's talking with a man who's going into madness, but he makes compelling arguments for why he shouldn't kill David. So first Saul orders David's death. This is the first time, like I say, he directly orders this. Probably not a lawful command, right? But probably under the color of law, would have been obeyed. He could have, you know, we don't know if he just said, "Kill David," the end, or did he give reasons? He's guilty of sedition. He's, the worst attack on our democracy since 9/11 type stuff. I mean, was it like trumped up stuff? Nevertheless, many of his servants, remember, regarded David highly, and Jonathan does. This, we go back earlier to David, and we saw his faithful service. Right, we saw how he did serve the king well and how he gained a reputation for that. And that served him now, right? Because of the way that he comported himself earlier, someone comes to intercede on his behalf, and this Jonathan. Now, Jonathan, because he delights in David, and remember, the love that Jonathan had for David was based upon their commonalities. They both believed in the Lord. They both had the Spirit of God. They were both men of valor. They were both honest men. So they had things in common, but there was a spiritual bond between them. Right? Remember that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Right? He had a fellowship, Christian communion with him, and therefore regarded him highly. And he has a plan. But first he warns David. This, to me, is... Matthew Henry said, never in this story, never do you see such love contrasted with such hatred. Such love from Jonathan and such hatred from Saul. And this is that sword that David brought to the house of Saul. Being God's anointed, he was a point of division. But Jonathan, because of his love, warns David, saying to him, "My father Saul seeks to kill you." He was probably, I have to imagine, in a very hard place at this point. You know, having to judge his loyalty here. What is his priority? To his father, the king, right? And remember, who would be king after Saul if not for David? I think this would have been a temptation to Jonathan. Let my father kill him. I don't care what God said. Let my father kill him, and then I will be king. I mean, that had to have been something that Satan would have whispered to Jonathan. But he knew that the Lord had anointed David, and he himself had ceremonially, as it were, laid his claim to the throne down before David and given him the go-ahead. So he devises a plan that he'll go and talk with Saul. He basically tells David to stay out of sight until then. It's interesting that he says he'll do it until morning. And it may be that he allowed Saul to come to his senses some. You know, I don't know, maybe sometimes when someone is stirred up, it's not the best time to try to reason with them. And maybe he waited for him to have a calmer moment. He didn't do it. In other words, Jonathan didn't immediately argue with Saul. When Saul gave the order in the presence of his servants, that's not when Jonathan picked his moment. He picked a wise moment to do it. And sometimes that's, you know, we have to try to do that. He appears to have taken him privately. They go out to the field and talk. Sometimes it's suggested that this was in the hearing of David, but I don't think that's the point here. It's just David is nearby because Jonathan has to go and inform him what Saul says. So I don't think it's the case that David is necessarily overhearing this. So the plan is to find out where Saul is at on all of this and then report back to David. Now Jonathan comes and speaks with Saul, and the first thing it says is that he spoke well of David. And I want you to just notice, let's see, I think three times Jonathan mentions the word sin. "Let not the king sin," in verse 4. "David has not sinned," again in verse 4. And then finally in verse 5, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?" So Jonathan's categories, the way in which he's presenting this to Saul is God's word, right? God's law. He's telling him this is a matter of sin and righteousness. Don't sin. David has not sinned. It would be a great sin to do this. So he speaks of David's innocence, reminding Saul that David hasn't done anything worthy of death to him. More than that, he's actually done you good. His works speak for him. You know, when Jesus was dealing with the unbelieving Jews of his day, he said, "For which of my works do you stone me?" And even it didn't ultimately persuade everyone, did it? But he could honestly say, "For which of my works do you stone me?" There's an imperviousness to being innocent in a matter, right? And Jonathan also reminds Saul how he rejoiced when the Lord used David to deliver them from Goliath. So he's basically reminding Saul that you yourself were happy when David did this. You owe him. And you know, maybe like he's saying, think back to that time when you loved David, when you were rejoicing, and you even said, "The Lord has," because Saul said that, "The Lord has delivered us." Right? And so those are his arguments for Saul not shedding innocent blood. And finally, he says, "Without cause." All right.
Now, here's a surprise in this story in verse 6. Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. He actually was convinced. He had a better moment here. He saw the logic. He was perhaps convicted in his conscience. It could be it was never sincere, or it could be it was sincere, right? And he swears an oath. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Well, that turns out to be true. Saul doesn't know what he's saying entirely. That it turns out to be true. But I want you to just consider for a moment the weightiness of what Saul is saying here. He's making a vow, and he's saying, he's staking it as the Lord, as the Lord lives, right? So he is making it very clear. He understands that if he kills David, it is contrary to God, right? It's as if God has died. To strike out at David for him, is to strike out at the Lord. So then Jonathan goes to David, reports this all to him, and then David comes back. I don't know if I would have gone back, right? But he, I think part of it is he trusts Jonathan, and Jonathan is persuaded that Saul, he's sworn this oath, he's not going to kill you, and so David trusts Jonathan, he puts his life in his hands, but also David understands that this is his calling. This is his path to the throne. And he's committed to that. And so he is willing to take that risk and suffer in order to be obedient to the Lord. So he goes back into his court and does his work as before. Any questions so far or thoughts? All right. Well, we have in verse 8 something that should have been triumph. There was war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines, and he struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. This fled is an interesting thing because David is successful in battle. And he's able to make the Philistines flee, but then three times after that, he has to flee from Saul. And it's sort of Saul is kind of taking the place of the Philistines. And David is able to overcome the Philistines, but not Saul. Or at least not, because he will not strike Saul down, right? That's one of the things that's going on here. David recognizes that it's not in his hands to kill Saul. And so he restrains himself from that, and because of that has to risk his life and has to flee like an animal. David's victory over the Philistines seems to enrage Saul. So it's David doing good that immediately precedes Saul's, going back on his vow. But don't miss that it is because also of the distressing spirit from the Lord. So God is sovereignly working all. He's keeping David alive, but also allowing Saul to be tempted to kill him. Right? So God is sovereignly governing all of these things. This distressing spirit from the Lord, it's that same, evil spirit from God allowing Saul to be tempted. And then just like in the last chapter, Saul sought to pin David to the wall. David escaped. This is the first instance of David fleeing and escaping, and there'll be two more. One of the things that occurs to me with David and Saul is that David repeatedly returns and is in a position for Saul to kill him. And yet, he is at liberty to try to preserve his life, right? So he's kind of walking a tightrope. He's trying to fulfill his calling, and he's trying to be loyal to Saul, and he's trying to be a good servant. And yet Saul is constantly trying to kill him. But he never sits there and lets Saul kill him, right? He finds a way to navigate that very wisely, and he makes use of running. He makes use of, you know, being with the right people. He makes use of subterfuge. He does these things to try to preserve his life, but also continues to do what is right. We'll take questions in a little bit, okay, David? All right, so now we see, remember Michal, David's wife, was put in place by Saul in order to be a snare to David. And Saul is counting on her, and we kind of got a sense from that at the end of it, right? When he's like, why did you deceive me and let my enemy escape? He was expecting that she would have loyalty to him, but she seems to have understood that she left her father and mother and cleaved to her husband, and therefore she defends David. Now, it is said that Saul sent messengers to kill David. I don't know why they're called messengers. They're more like assassins. But maybe their normal work is messengers, and their job is to kill David. But here again, David flees and escapes, and it's because Michal warned him. I don't know how she got this information. Is it because she's the king's daughter? She's privy to information and she overheard things? Or did she see the messengers assembling outside and she's like, I know what this means? Whatever the case is, she then is loyal to her husband and lets him down through a window. We've seen this before in Scripture, right? Rahab sent the spies through a window in the book of Joshua. The Apostle Paul is let down through a window in Acts chapter 9. It's kind of a theme in Scripture, I guess, being let down through a window. Her warning to David, though, is if you don't flee, you will be killed. And David doesn't argue with her, right? He wisely escapes. John Bunyan talked about this, Christians, when you're suffering persecution. And he goes through and gives instances in which Christians did not flee, and then he gives examples in which Christians did flee. And he says, basically, you know, if you're suffering, you know, say a threat on your life or suffering persecution of any kind, depending on the circumstances, it can be righteous to flee, as David did here, and he uses David as an example, or it can be righteous to lay down your life, as Stephen did, or as Christ did, or as some others have done, right? There's circumstances in which it could be right to just simply lay down your life and suffer for the cross, or it could be righteous to flee and live to minister another day. And we don't know ahead of time, right? You have to sort of use your wisdom to discern. And if you can conceive of a way to righteously escape and continue to serve the Lord, and Paul talks about this, I don't know whether it's better to remain and to have fruitful ministry or to go and be with the Lord. It's better to be with the Lord by far, but it may mean more fruitful ministry. And I have to think that that was what David was thinking, is that in order for God's plans to be accomplished, I need to remain alive. Therefore, I have to escape with my life. I want to just for a moment read Psalm 59. Psalm 59, David wrote concerning this incident. So Psalm 59, it says, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy. It's a great tune that we apparently don't have. Do Not Destroy. It's a mitkom of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So this is written on, with, you know, maybe this was his prayer at that night, you know, But it's written anyways for this occasion. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O Lord, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. All right, so David is fleeing. He's running for his life. But look at his mindset. He has given himself to the Lord, and he is trusting in the Lord for his deliverance and asking God to defeat his enemies. And God does thwart David's enemies here through Michael, and then eventually through other means. All right, so Michael deceived Saul in verses 13 through 17. And she sets up this mannequin, as it were, in the bed and covers, you know, the head with goat's hair. And there's just a couple of interesting things here. There's two connections to the story of Jacob that stand out right away. The first is the images, the teraphim, right? Remember, Jacob's wife brought her father's gods. And here the word image, she put an image in the bed. And it's the word teraphim, which is elsewhere in Scripture always described of idols. Now, the word could just mean a statue or something. But I say elsewhere in Scripture, it's used always for idols. So that brings up another question. What is this doing in David's house? Did she just go out? Did she just run to Walmart and pick one up for the occasion? You know, some have said that, you know, in this time period, it wouldn't be uncommon for someone like David's wife to have a figure that looked like David that stood in the house while he was gone at war. You know, it's like you have a portrait. Nowadays, we would have a picture. She had an image of David in the house for when he was at war. That's possible. Or is it because there was still, as is always the case, idolatry in Israel, right? That maybe she dabbled in idols. It's not clear. And beyond that, I guess I wouldn't, you know, I don't know why the teraphim was there, but I do know that the word itself and then the goat's hair, which is disguise, you know, David's disguise, does remind me of the story of Jacob, and there are several parallels between David and Jacob, and then that means that those parallels place, you know, they place David in the position of Jacob, which he refers to in Psalm 59, and it places Saul in the place of Laban, right? So, for example, Jacob escaped, David escaped, Laban pursued, Saul pursued. Rachel lied, Michael lied, both of them with the terror. You know, Rachel lied about stealing the teraphim. Michael lies by putting the teraphim in the bed. Laban complained about the lie. Remember, Laban was so put out. Why? How could you deceive me like this? And there was sort of a struggle there with Laban because he wanted to maintain his authority over his daughter, but she was now married to Jacob, who had the right to take her away, right? Saul is incensed that Michael would save David and deceive him, but really Michael did what was right in honoring her husband. All right, so Saul sends these men. She has a story. She says he's sick. And Saul says, okay, well, bring him here in the bed. I think there's a little bit of, a little bit of humor there. If he's sick, he can't walk here, just grab the bed and bring it here. And he doesn't say kill him in the bed. And I think Saul is partly navigating the family relations here, right? He's trying to kill David away from Michael, right? Shoot him, but don't shoot him in the face, right? Let him have an open casket. That's kind of what, or he doesn't want this right in the front of, and maybe he's afraid that she could get hurt in the crossfire or something like that. So, because he was going to wait, he wants to kill David, but he has the first order is when he comes out of the house in the morning. Okay. Then the second time, bring him here to me. And so I think he's trying to, in some sense, preserve Michael. So David escapes again, and now he heads to Ramah, he heads to Samuel. Now we haven't heard anything about Samuel for a little while, and it seemed to me an obvious thing that Samuel would be a great resource for David, because Samuel had previously shown authority over Saul, and had been able to instruct him, and Samuel had, obviously the Lord was with Samuel. Samuel had power, and the people feared Samuel. So it seems like that would be a good alliance to have. And plus, it was Samuel who anointed David. And so if Samuel wants his anointing to be successful, he should assist David. So Samuel, if you look on your map on the back page, at the top of it, you'll see Geba of Saul, right? That's where this is all taking place. That's where Saul has his headquarters and everything. And then Ramah is just a couple miles away. So walking, David could have been there in an hour maybe. So he didn't get very far. It's not very far away. But Saul hears of it and sent messengers. This is sort of similar to something in 2 Kings, where the king sent captains of 50 to get Elijah, and he sent three times. And, the first two times, the Lord sends fire and engulfs them. And then the poor third guy is like, can I just talk with you? But Saul sends these messengers again. He sends the first group in verse 20, and then a very surprising thing happens. Saul sent messengers to take David, and they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as their leader over them. And the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So God could have sent fire from heaven. He could have had Samuel cause an earthquake or thunder, right? He could have had these prophets take up swords. But here he more immediately just sends the Spirit into these messengers, and they're overcome by the Spirit, and now they're prophesying. I think that the prophesying they're doing here is like the prophesying that we saw Saul doing earlier, when he came to Ramah, and remember there was stringed instruments and tambourines and they were singing. And it's like the prophesying that we see in 1 Chronicles 25. It's singing. Okay, they're praising the Lord. And so the Spirit of God causes these messengers to begin praising God. And I don't know if they are so overcome that they forget about what they're supposed to be doing, but they've basically... It makes me think of every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The Spirit of God just forced them, whether they were willing or unwilling, to praise him. And so Saul is sitting back in Geba, and he's like, well, where's those assassins I sent out? And so he sends another group. And they prophesied likewise. So Saul sends them, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they also prophesy. So Saul finally says, this happens a third time, and they prophesied also. So Saul says, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And he goes to Ramah. And he came to this well. Previously, he had been at Ramah in chapter 9. And remember, he met some women at the well. So I think this is an intentional connection. And it shows us there's a contrast between Saul's two visits to Ramah. Right? Initially, he went there, remember, as a dutiful son, looking for his father's goats, asking for Samuel, being anointed by Samuel, being overcome by the Spirit, and prophesying. And so this is like a reversal. He was there before to be anointed as king, and he's there now to be shown that he's being disrobed as king. All right, so I have a little comparison here, but back in chapter 9, he asked for Samuel. Here in 19, he again asked for Samuel. In chapter 10, there was a company of prophets. Here again, there's a company of prophets. Chapter 10, we saw the Spirit came upon Saul. And here again, the Spirit comes upon Saul. Back in chapter 10, Saul prophesied with a different effect, mind you. And here, again, he prophesies. And then we have this ironic asking, is Saul among the prophets, right? Because the first time, it was a positive thing. Is Saul also among the prophets? This time, it's mocking Saul, because now he's laying on the ground, naked, prophesying all day and all night. This is a mockery to him. And as he removes his clothes, and it doesn't necessarily mean like completely naked, it could just mean his outer garment's taken off, but he's sort of like when Jonathan was putting his clothes, giving his stuff to David, or kind of like when David refused Saul's armor. There's a symbolism here to the clothing, and Saul removing his clothing is showing he's being stripped of his authority, stripped of his office. We see that a similar thing take place in Isaiah and in Micah. But the whole notion is that God is supernaturally preserving David's life, and he's doing it with a very extraordinary means of the immediate overpowering of the Spirit, and he's also shaming Saul in the process. And the reason why Saul is being shamed is that he was rejected as king. And he's continually now raising his hand against the Lord's anointed. All right. Well, any questions or thoughts? Who? Yes, yes.
David
was, yes.
He got cut.
He got what?
K-I-L.
Oh, killed? Well, no, David was not killed. David died an old man in bed. Yep. But Saul will be killed. Yes, Tom.
So, maybe I'm incorrect about this, but how I'm seeing it happen, like, so Saul comes initially to Ramah with a proper heart, a beautiful son, right? So nothing is stripped up, but he's blessed.
Yeah.
So, and I think about what you said, every knee will bow, right?
Mm-hmm.
To the Lord with a proper heart. You don't have to be forced to be stripped out or anything. You're coming to worship and praise God. You're bowing down because your heart is saying to do so.
Yeah.
But those who are coming without that heart,
yeah,
they will be stripped.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
they
that's right.
Forced out.
Yeah, yeah, it will be laid bare, right?
Right.
Yeah, yeah. 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 Yes.
I was just thinking how this story just reminds me how much we don't know how we don't understand him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because you see how he is working in all these ways. And you can't expect how God's going to work.
Yeah.
It's really surprising,
yep.
And it's like I think we need to stay open to like always learning more about God and how great and awesome He is, and don't bring our perceived conceptions and put them on God.
Yeah.
You know, because you're just like, really? Yeah. God worked this way? I mean, where's that even come from?
Yes.
But, so, you know, just another reminder of God is working out His plan.
Yeah.
And as hard as it is for us to trust Him, we know that is what's right, and to just, you know, follow His lead. And to obey Him for what we know at the time.
Yeah. Yeah, you bring up a good point. We oftentimes, what has God delivered us from that we don't even know? Right? You left 10 minutes late for something, and because of that, you avoided a deadly accident, right? Or maybe someone has plotted evil against you, and God has intervened, and you have no idea about it. But think, for instance, suppose if David would have, instead of going to Ramah, if he had set out to Bethlehem, where his father and brothers are, right? He could have done that, and that would be a reasonable decision. But it was the Lord's will that he would go to Ramah and that the Spirit would intervene and accomplish this. Or think of... Yeah, go ahead, Denny.
It is interesting. You read Psalm 59 about David and God's enemies.
Yeah.
And something that I had to work through reading the Old Testament and reading about Saul, about David, and initially Saul is someone who is blessed by God,
mm-hmm.
and then he isn't blessed by God,
mm-hmm.
and now he's an enemy.
Yes.
And trying to, as I read, trying to decipher, find out who are God's enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And initially, I think God's enemies are not the Israelites.
Philistines.
Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but that's not necessarily so.
Yeah.
God's people aren't necessarily ethnic group. Certainly, even in the Old Testament.
Right.
It's those who fear Him.
Yeah.
And as I read the Old Testament, that's something I always have to remember.
Mm-hmm. There are two things. In his prayer in Psalm 59, David speaks of the men who are coming to kill him, right? And he also asks God to destroy the nations. That would be the Philistines. So he's got kind of two things. He's got a battle on two fronts. And oftentimes, the enemies of the church are those outside of it and those inside of it. And the greater enemy, the nearer enemy for David is actually inside, right? Saul, as a father to David and as the king, is actually his greater enemy. But also how the Lord raises up unlikely saviors for David. The son of the king, the daughter of the king, right? The Lord does it in a way that we wouldn't have designed it. And then Saul being God's enemy, there are a couple of things that are worth remembering. One, remember in chapter 18, Saul saw and knew that the Lord is with David. Therefore, he sought to kill him. Right? So Saul made himself God's enemy. Right? In other words, one of his motives to kill David was because God was with him. And then here again in chapter 19, Saul swore an oath. As long as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. And then immediately broke that oath, which is essentially to say, I would kill God if I could. Right? I mean, he said, as long as the Lord lives, David won't be killed. What's the implication when he tries to kill David? So he made himself a conscious enemy of God. And that's why he's subject to wrath. Yeah. David?
Do we know where the messengers have come from? Are they part of Saul's court, or are they mercenaries?
That's a really good question. I think The natural assumption is that they are Saul's servants. But it wouldn't be uncommon for, in fact, we see it later with Saul, to have mercenary armies, right? And men from other nations. And they would be willing to do for a price things that maybe his servants weren't, his Israelite servants. And I don't have an exact answer, but I think that's a really good, like a tantalizing question. I would even, like, why are they called messengers, for instance, and not just servants as they were in verse 1? And maybe in David's prayer, he keeps calling them dogs. Okay, dogs are not Israelites. So is that, could we maybe suggest that, yes, these are like the Pope has his Swiss guard, right? And kings all throughout history always have foreign mercenaries because they're loyal to a paycheck and they will follow his orders against, you know, it's hard to get an army to fire on civilians of their own. Not impossible, mind you, but harder. They get more squeamish about it. So maybe, I think that's a really good question and I would want to study it more. But I think you're onto something.
Because weren't the, like, all the people were praising and happy with David and, like, you know, Saul killed his thousands and David.
Yes. So
it would be hard, like you said, to get his own army fellows or whatever, fighting soldiers to go against him. So
I think so. And I think if I were to try to answer that, what I would start with would be this word messengers and see if we can find it in other instances and see if it has that implication. And then also maybe a closer look at Psalm 59 as David is describing these men. Is there some hint that they're not Jews? Yeah. All right, well, let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. That, Lord, even as you delivered David from your enemies, we pray you would deliver us. Lord, let us not be your enemies. Let us be rather on your side. Help us, O God, to be faithful. Help us to turn from wickedness. Help us to be perceptive to when you are with someone that we would not want to oppose them. We pray, O God, you would forgive us in Christ's name. Amen.